To the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we're going to pick up our verse in verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 and 12. And here it says, "And Boaz answered and said to her," remember she was gleaning in Boaz's field, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Isn't that beautiful? Think about that, because that's what exactly we have done. We have come for refuge under the wings, under the shadow of His wings. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word tonight. Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing, brother? You know, when I look at this and I think that Jesus, when He afterwards went upon top of the mountain and He looked down upon Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings," you know. And really that's where God wants everyone to find themselves, under the shadow and the protection of His wings. Amen. Boaz here says to her, "I know all about you. I know you." Did you know God knows all about you too? He knows who you are. He knows what you were going to be like right from the very beginning. He knew even what you were going to do, the bad things you were going to do. And yet He still bestowed His grace upon you. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 21 says, "For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all of His paths." Ooh, that's kind of... that can be kind of intimidating and scary too, huh? But it is true. He is God. Nothing is hid before His eyes. Now we, like Ruth, we kind of come and we have fallen before our Boaz and we say, like she said, remember last week, "Why? Why, Lord, have I found grace in Your sight?" Never fails whenever you meet the light of Christ's presence that it's never, "I'm so deserving of Your love," you know. It's always the opposite of that. Why? Why have I found grace? And I love how it says that He says, "I know you." The Lord says, "I know you too." He knows all about us. One of the things I've shared in the past before that I've always been kind of intrigued with, it was the story of Gideon, when Gideon was hiding, literally. And he says, "Mighty man of valor, mighty man of God, mighty man of valor." Was he a mighty man of valor at that time? No. But God didn't see him as he was. He saw him as how he could be. Consider Romans 8, verse 29 through 31. It says, "And whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You see, we have His favor. There's a couple of things there in Romans that I think we need to pay particular attention to. One of the things He says, that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, that's what His desire from the very beginning was, that through the process of time, and I've shared this with you before, we start off as babies, but we should go on to maturity. The word for maturity and perfection are the same there in the Greek. And that's what God wants us to do, go on to perfection. Forget those failures, the things that are past, and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling is to be like God's Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's God's desire. And how many times we have seen people, Christians, instead of getting into the Word and understanding what the Word of God has to say about these things, rather walk away from the Lord. you know, or keep falling and never growing, never maturing, you know, there's something wrong. Something's not taken root, if that's the case. And so there needs to be something take root within you, and that is the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus through the Spirit has to take root within your life. But when once it does, even it doesn't matter what you have done in your past, God sees you as he sees his son. He knows you. And I believe he looks at us not as how we are in the past, and even how we are right now, but what we are in Christ Jesus. And it all begins with the foreknowledge of God. God knows our hearts, and he chooses to be gracious to us anyway. A couple examples in Scripture. Think about Nathanael. When Philip came to him in John 1, he said, "I found the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Really cynical-like, you know. And Philip said, "Come and see." Well, at least he did his part. He did. He went to see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." That is to say, in whom is no deceit. And another way you might even put it is to say, in whom this one's not easily tricked. You know. You think about it, Jesus here, he could have really laid into him, could have condemned Nicodemus for his cynicism, but instead, what he's doing here is he's actually commending him for his caution. I thought that was kind of fascinating. Now, Nathanael said, "How is it you know me?" Well, Jesus, he said this in John chapter 1, verse 48. He said, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He's God. He sees you. He knows you. You can't hide things from God. He sees all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." He knows us, and yet he has chosen us to show his grace. Amen? I don't understand it, and I don't deserve it, certainly. But one thing is for sure, I am certainly grateful for it. Amen? Now, I want to encourage you here tonight to know this, that the Lord does not condemn you. Remember, the Bible says when you come to him, when you are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. It's gone. But his desire is to commend you. He doesn't focus on our sin, our past sin. But he hears the sigh of your heart, the desire to become like his son. Because, you know, the Bible says we groan within ourselves, wanting to be clothed upon with that new body that's not filled with sin and the desires of the flesh and so on. He knows that. He sees that desire. We sometimes ask, "Lord, why have I found grace in your sight? The things I allow myself to say, the things I find myself doing." That's no different than what Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans. Remember? "Even though I am a Moabite," I'm sure Ruth would have said, "even though I have problems," he knew that she was a woman who was of a good character, that wanted to do what was right in his sight. Now, there's something else that must be considered here as we look at this. Boaz spoke of her treatment of Naomi, which I think is essential and crucial for her. That's as believers to understand God's will and purpose for us also. Remember, Ruth represents the church. And Naomi, I believe, represents the Jewish people. There's a connection there. There should be a connection there. It's the Jewish brethren. I don't think it's without coincidence that, who was it that brought up, Diane brought up about the story of Joseph, how Jesus restored his brothers. All that they did to Joseph. Joseph probably had every right in the flesh to despise them and to hate them. As a matter of fact, when his father died, they were scared to death that Joseph was going to turn on him and kill him. And he told me, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, so that we could save these people here alive. You see, Christians are to act favorably toward the nation of Israel, but not only the nation of Israel, but the Jews that are scattered throughout the world, because they are his brethren after the flesh. I've shared this in church when we talked through the book of Romans, Romans 11, 13 through 32. He says, but I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. Now he's talking about the Jewish brethren here. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now I share this with you because we are to be precipitating, you might say, or what's a better word? Facilitating the Jews to come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ by our actions toward them. You know, remember the Bible says, by your love, people will know you're my disciples. And he goes on to say, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. That's saying don't boast against the Jewish people. Okay? But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. I mean, Jesus is the one who supports you. Okay? You will say then, branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, we know that there's a lot of people who say, well, we believe in unconditional eternal security. I believe in eternal security, but not unconditional eternal security. We have to abide in him, as it says here. And it says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The Bible says that God's not willing that any, not any, should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that change of mind about who he is. He wants to hide them under the shadow of his wings, you see. Or if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, Jesus is putting his ownage on the Jewish people here. Amen? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Jesus is going to take away the sins of the Jewish people. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through this their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, listen, they also may obtain mercy. I love that. It just speaks of the grace and the mercy of God. And Naomi is a type of the Jewish people, because Ruth loved her and cared for her and was concerned for her in her relationship with Boaz. She also brought Naomi into that relationship. with Boaz too. For God has committed to them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Again, I love that. I feel the Spirit of God well up within me, because it just speaks to me of the grace and the mercy of God, who is all-inclusive to those who would turn to him. He said, all who come to me, I will no wise cast out. Genesis 12 and 3, God's blessing to Abraham when he told him that he was going to grant him, you know, as far as he could see, all that land is an inheritance. He went on to say, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If the nations of the Middle East and the nations that are even in Europe that are turning anti-Semitic towards the nation of Israel would realize that blessings lie in the blessings of Israel, they would certainly sing a different song than what they're doing right now. But they are blinded. Amen. And we need to pray that the scales would fall from their eyes, just like they fell from Paul's eyes as he was persecuting the church. So people are persecuting the Jewish people today. Verses 13 through 14 says, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. I think that this is an interesting and beautiful analogy here that I think sometimes is overlooked. But Boaz here invites Ruth, who is his bride-to-be, basically to come and to eat bread and vinegar, which is nothing more than the old wine. Okay, bread and wine, it's a picture of the communion, you know. And again, I think that's something that's often overlooked as you read that, the typology there. Jim?
What is it with them? She kept some back?
The grain that he brought, the parched grain. She took it back to give to Naomi. In verses 15 through 16 it says, and when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Man, I'm telling you, isn't it wonderful how we have the Word of God so freely, you know? Let her glean in the best places, and don't bother her. And in fact, spill some of the good grain that you're harvesting right in her path, you know? Think about it. These workers, they could have protested. It's just not fair. I think that I have to say here that there's really no such thing as political correctness when it comes to grace. Grace isn't fair. It isn't fair. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor from God. Grace is God's opening the windows of heaven and dropping down us those truckloads of good things that we just simply do not deserve. If grace was fair, it'd only be given to those that deserve it, right? But it's not fair. In verses 17 through 19 it says, and so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom you work today is Boaz? Now, I think it's interesting that for an explanation of this verse, I want to read to you from a commentary that I believe really hits the nail right on the head. It says, in previous generations, this was a question that was frequently asked amongst Christians. Where hast thou gleaned today? I propose we revive that. I think it is a good greeting for those who love the Word of God. Where have you gleaned today? We're so busy with the menus of Moab, we often find it difficult to answer this question. Can you talk more readily about the latest movie that you've seen than about the latest spiritual understanding that you received? Is it easier to talk about the TV show you watched last night than about the truths of the Word that you missed this morning? Where are you eating? Where are you gleaning? It might be a little unnerving, but I believe it would be healthy and right for us to greet each other saying, where have you gleaned today? Think about it. If we did that once in a while, it might be a reminder to one another the need to glean. Amen? To get that seed, to get that word, so that we can be spiritually nourished. So I love that. I thought that was an interesting thought. Verse 20 says, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Remember what we were talking about this morning, how they'd be joy in the midst of affliction? Well, Naomi and Ruth, they were in the midst of affliction, and yet here we find great joy because the Master has shown up. Amen? The kinsman redeemer, the Goel. That word Goel is used 64 times in the Old Testament. Again, it is translated redeemer or kinsman. And so here's Naomi. She gets very excited. Boaz? Boaz was the name of the man? Well, he's related to Abimelech. He can be our Goel. He can be our redeemer. He can rescue us from our poverty. For us to be rescued, folks, it's very important for us to recognize that we have a spiritual poverty. We have a spiritual poverty. That's why Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, the world says the first step to happiness is to be self-assertive, to be confident, to highly esteem yourself and feel good about yourself. But that's not what Jesus says about it. He said, is blessed, happy are those who are poor in spirit, who realize their own spiritual poverty. And anyone who truly sees the Lord will inevitably feel that poor in spirit that we're talking about here. Now, I can illustrate this from the scripture, in the Old Testament first, in the book of Isaiah. In the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is just really ripping into the children of Israel and indicting them because of the sin and the wrong that they've done, not only Israel, but the other nations that are around. But we find in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? Woe is me. He had all these warnings to the nation of Israel. Woe is you. But here he says, woe is me. And we find in the New Testament, when Jesus was with Peter and the other disciples on the boat in the Sea of Galilee fishing, he said, let your nets down on the side. They brought up a great catch. And Peter instantly said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He met the Savior face to face, confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, instantly became poor in spirit. That's Luke 5 and 8. Simon Peter saw it and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart me from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When John, when he saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that he fell down as like he were dead. just as the angel touched Isaiah to strengthen him to speak, so the Lord touched John. In Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And when he laid his hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" Again, it's clear to see that when you're confronted with the presence of God, you also come to face with your own spiritual poverty and need for him. Amen. You recognize your need for that Goel, that Redeemer, that kinsman Redeemer. Verse 21, it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Really? Is that what he said? I find this interesting, because if you look back at verse 8, that's not what he said. He said, "Stay close to my maidens, the women." So why did she say this? Again, I have to say, this is submission supposition on my part. I submit it was because it was her ex-Moabitedness coming out of her. You might say her worldliness still within her coming out of her, which is what happens to us as believers. Like I said before, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it wasn't that big of a deal to bring them out of Egypt. It was a big deal getting Egypt out of them. And sometimes that's what happens to us. Our old worldly nature crops up its ugly head sometime, doesn't it? Now, think about it. This was harvest time, and it was a time of great celebration. And I think being a young woman, I think as a young woman, you know, who was at the marrying age, would much rather have been around the young men. And so she may have took some liberty here in reporting these words that she said Boaz said to Naomi. But I think that Naomi instantly smelled a skunk. And I think that's evident by the words that she shared with Naomi next. Notice what Naomi says. It says, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, that people do not meet you in any other field.'" Notice that Naomi underscores Boaz's instruction as she tells Ruth to stay close to the women. Then in verse 23 it says, "And so she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." There's so much here, you know, you think about it. We're not to be going out trying to find other sources of spiritual food. We are to remain in God's Word, the field of God's Word. Amen. And we're to feed upon that, you know. And the women here represent the church also. It's interesting, as you go through the Scripture, you find the terminology. Like, for example, I forget which book it was, "The Elect Lady Greets You." It refers to the church in a feminine sense, because we are the bride of Christ, you see. And Ruth here, she listened to the counsel of her elders. Elders being Boaz, he was an older man, and Naomi, her mother-in-law. They basically said the same thing. And Ruth, she at least it was wise enough to listen and to turn away from that thought. As you read Scripture, you'll always see a linkage of elder and youth, of young and old. What's interesting about this is that young people, they have a zeal, but they don't often have knowledge, you know. And sometimes they go off into areas that can get them in trouble and actually even sin. Older people have wisdom, but sometimes they actually are the ones that lack the vision and the zeal. We see through Scripture, Moses with Joshua, an older and a younger. There needs to be that mentorship. Elijah and Elisha. Eli and Samuel. Old and young. You because you need that vision and you need wisdom too, as well as zeal. You need that energy and experience from the youth to work together with the wisdom to be able to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in the body of Christ. So important. And so often people get the attitude it's us against them when it comes to older and youth. No, we're all the same. There's no difference between male or female, young or old, or anything like that. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we are to be all working together for the same goal. And that means that when you see somebody who's zealous for the Lord, but you see them heading off in the wrong direction, the Bible says, you who are spiritual, those who are wise, restore them in the spirit of meekness, examining yourself also. There needs to be that correction that takes place, like what happened with Naomi. What Naomi was saying there was a subtle correction that brought her back on the right course, the right path. So we should never be afraid to gently correct those who are headed off in the wrong direction or going astray. I'm sure that Ruth probably meant well in what she said, but she was in total error. Amen? So anyway, I'm going to stop right there for tonight, and we'll pick this up again next week. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?